And she held a grudge for like 2 weeks. She said, "You don't say hi to me." And she was just sad. So, hi, my girls. Hi. So, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your love, your grace. There's so much to be thankful for, Lord. Lord, we can't exist without you. Every good and perfect thing comes from you, Father, who are above, who is above, Lord, in the heavens. Thank you, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that no matter where everyone's at, Lord, in their lives, Lord, I pray that this text and the power of the Holy Spirit coming out of my mouth, Lord, would really, really impact souls tonight, Lord. Help us to be close to you through this text of Scripture. We need to hear from you. We need an encounter from you, Lord. May this not be just a regular Bible study, Lord. May we really just feel you, Lord, in our hearts and know your truth and feel you close to us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand up. Andrew's over there with some Bibles, but it seems like everyone's got a Bible, which is a great sign. So we're going to be reading Psalm 103, and this is what it says. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, I could just end right there, can I? I mean, look at what it says here. First of all, I want to point out, notice who's writing this. A Psalm of David. I'm not sure about you, but I absolutely love David. Again, a true character, right? A true person in the Scriptures. He really did exist. And we see great things from David, and we see horrible things from David. And I could relate with the horrible part. And yes, David did sin, and he sinned greatly, but his repentance was greater. If you read Psalm 51, if you read Psalm 32, those psalms are actually David just confessing and repenting before God. If you're ever in a state where you feel like you failed the Lord, oh, those psalms are just perfect for you to read. And I'm sure all of us have been there and will be there in the future. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, jot them down. But I love David. And notice what David says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." First of all, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Do you realize what he's doing here? Last time I preached, I spoke on this a little bit. I won't touch on it too much, but David's actually talking to himself. Anybody here talk to themselves? I'm the only weird one here. I understand. Okay. But at the same time, it's very important if you're going to be talking to yourself, make sure you're telling yourself godly things to do, because we don't want our flesh creeping up and our flesh taking over in a sense, right? That word bless in the Hebrew is an act of adoration, a worship, to worship the Lord, bless the Lord, worship the Lord. Be pleasing to the Lord, he's saying, O my soul. And notice what it says next. And all that is within me. Oh, don't miss that word right there. All right. Some that is within me. No, all that is within me. That's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants all of you. And this is what David is telling himself, because he understands that the Lord wants that. He wants all of you. I'll just kind of tell you a brief story, and it might sound like I'm drifting from the text a little bit, but I promise you it's going to connect back. Back in 2008, I was an unbeliever. I wasn't saved. And back during that time when I was lost, I used to smoke a lot of marijuana, a lot. That was my thing back when in the world. And I remember going to my friend's house on Christmas night. And we had a group of friends there, and we were all planning to smoke. And then for some reason, something popped in my mind like, oh, tonight is Christmas. Christmas night, Christmas. Oh, today we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. You know what? I want to honor the Lord tonight. I'm not going to smoke any weed. So what did I do? I gave all my weed to my friends, and they all smoked or whatever. The next day, I continued smoking. A year later, I get saved. And when I get saved, the Lord reminds me of that night. And he says, Jose, you remember that night? You remember how you wanted to honor me for that night? And I believe he communicated to my heart saying, I didn't want that. I just didn't want that one night. I wanted all of you. I wanted your whole soul. I wanted you fully surrendered to me, your whole inner being. I want you to love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want that, Jose. And oh man, the conviction that came upon me and the love that came upon me, because I understood that he endured me during that time. And that's what he wants from you. He wants all of you. He just doesn't want a Wednesday night. He wants you Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all the days that end in Y. And I pray that all of us would do an effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to give our soul to the Lord. And we understand we can't do it perfectly because we're imperfect. But you know, you try your best and God will do the rest. I promise you. Here, David is saying this, and I love it. He's saying, all that is within me, bless his holy name, and notice that his name is what? Holy. Oh, what are we just seeing? Holy, holy, holy. And it's so important to understand that, because especially in a culture right now where the name of God gets thrown and they disrespect the name of God. Oh, if they would only encounter God the same way that Isaiah encountered God in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when he seen the glorified Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. And what did Isaiah say? If there was anyone during that time that was a man of God, it was Isaiah. And how did he feel when he stood next to the holiness of God? He said, oh, I am undone. I'm done. I am a man of unclean lips. And I pray and hope that when you encounter Jesus, when you step to him in prayer, when you get into his word, that you realize that he is holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And notice what it says here. So he's telling himself, bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And notice verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, this is cool. You know what? Not only is God worthy to be praised because he's holy, but it's also beneficial for you to worship God and bless his name. It's profitable. Oops, sorry. It's profitable for you to surrender to God and live for him entirely. What are the benefits? Notice what it says here in verse 2. Sorry, verse 3. Oh, this is beautiful. Who forgives all your iniquities. You understand how big that is, right? He forgives you. I'm not sure if you ever dealt with, you know, having a guilty conscience, condemnation from the devil. Am I the only one? I'm probably the only one here. But the fact that the text over and over, all throughout the scriptures, he reminds us that we are forgiven of our sins. That is huge. And I might as well just cross-reference here in this text. Notice verse 12. This is a beautiful text here. Look at this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. Wow. You guys remember that song? As far as the east is from the west. Oh, man. This is a beautiful truth. And let me just again remind you, you're here in a building and you are here in an air conditioning building, sitting down on your chairs, and you are standing before an insignificant vessel, a puny Mexican up here, right? But one day you will be before the holy God. And if the only thing that's going to be running through your mind is, are my sins forgiven? This is huge. Oh, the fact that he tells us this is a beautiful thing. I want you to notice verse 12 again. Not, what has he removed as far as the east is from the west? That's like literally infinitely far away. Our transgressions. Do you know what transgressions means? It transgressions in the Hebrew means to cross over the line. Meaning, God, I know what your standard is. I know you say not to do this, but I'm still going to cross over the line and still do it. I mean, if there's any reason to be punished for our sins, it's specifically that. And what has he done here? The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. How? By the living Lamb. The Lamb who was crucified on the cross for us. This is beautiful. And man, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but just know that God is forgiving. If you have your Bible, hold your place here and go to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the scriptures. Psalm 86. I'll probably have you turn to a lot of scriptures tonight. Please don't hate me. Psalm 86, verse 5. It says this: for you, Lord, are good. And what does it say? And ready to what? To forgive. Now, you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the prodigal son. And remember, the father was in a sense, as soon as the prodigal was rebelling and all that, he came to his senses. And then he says, I'm going to come back to my father. And while he was still afar off, it says that the father spotted him. That goes to show you that the father was already kind of looking for him. This is beautiful. And what does he do? He runs towards him. This is the only time in the text that we see someone pictured as God and he's running. This goes to show you this right here, that he is ready to forgive you. And what must we do? All we need to do is turn away from our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth in the scriptures. Notice, and you could go turn back to Psalm 103. It says, he also, God, he heals your diseases. Oh, I love this, because in this context, we're seeing David, and I'm sure David probably seen miracles from God, how he healed diseases. And they're probably not even recorded in the text in First and Second Samuel. But at the same time, David seen all this in black and white because he was in the Old Testament. You and I, we get to see this in living color, especially the color red. Why? Because we get to see what Jesus did, right? And what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the mute, the blind, the deaf. And notice that. The ears, the eyes, the mouth. And Has he healed your ear? Has he healed your mouth? Has he healed your sight? He has, hasn't he? You see things for what they really are. Why? Because you have the truth here. The world is blinded, but at the same time, in a spiritual sense, he has healed us from our diseases. And I hope you're grateful for that. Remember the time when Judas comes with an entourage and it's the betrayal, and what does Peter do? He gets his sword and he wants to take off the someone's neck, and he cuts off the ear. What does Jesus do? He picks up that ear and he puts it back on. He heals his ear. And the fact that you are hearing the word of God in a spiritual sense here, your ear has been healed, because the true sheep hear the true shepherd, John chapter 10. Has he healed your ear tonight? I pray that he has. Look at verse 4. He also redeems your life from destruction. You know, that word in destruction in the Hebrew, it's literally pit. If you have a New American Standard ESV, it says the pit. And does anybody here remember when they were in the pit? When they were in the miry clay? Oh, remember the sin? You know what's interesting is that this word pit was often used in the Old Testament for pits for lions. And who is often described as a lion? The devil, right? And the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he was devouring your life and my life. But who redeemed us? Who's the one who took us out of that pit? It was the Lord. He redeemed us. He rescued us. You remember when Daniel got thrown into the lion's pit or lion's den? What happened? The Lord rescued him. He sent an angel, and they became from Mufasa to Simba. They cannot overcome the power of the Lord, and the devil cannot do the same thing, because God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. And you know what? He saves us from the ultimate destruction, the ultimate pit, the ultimate Sheol, if you will. You know that all of us deserve hell. I hope you understand that. And I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. There are many people who are burning in a place that is considered to be hell right now, even as I'm speaking to you. And it's too late for them. They wish they could be in our place, but it's too late. And what does the Lord do? He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's healed us. And notice, the Lord also, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. This speaks about the love of God. I want you to know how deep that love goes. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from that love. Not even yourself. You know, there are times that we blow it. And we think that, you know, like, oh, Lord, I've messed up so bad. That's it. I know you're done with me. If you only knew how deep that love goes for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God the Father, do you think that he loves his son, Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question, I promise you. Of course he does. Now, let me ask you, how deep do you think that love goes? Very deep. If I told you that God the Father loves you the same way that he loves Jesus Christ, would you believe me? You're like, nah, there's no way. Hold your place here. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Speaking about the unity of God. This is Jesus praying to his Father before he's going to be crucified. And this is an intense prayer, if you will. Notice what he says in John 17, verse 23, speaking about the unity, speaking about believers, that Jesus says, I and in them, speaking of believers, and you and me, meaning the me is Jesus, and the you is the Father, that they may be made perfect in one, verse 23, the middle of verse 23, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them, believers, as you have loved me. I don't know if you really understand what we just read. I can't understand it fully. But what Jesus just said here is that the same way that God the Father loves God the Son, he loves you in the same way. That's deep. And what do we read back to in Psalm 103? That he has crowned you with this love, with this loving kindness and these tender mercies. Oh, man. I mean, if this is when we start to get a little uncomfortable. This is when we start to blush a little bit, like, oh, Lord, not me. How could you love me? But he does. He does. Nothing can separate you from this love. No, not even any created thing, Romans 8 says. He has crowned you with this love. And think about the crown. This is, it's almost like as if the Lord sees you as royalty. And if we're in the kingdom, we are royalty, if you will. And we serve the mighty king. We are in the king's family. Look at verse 5. God, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Oh, the satisfaction that comes from God. If you read Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, I won't have you turn there, but it says that a good man is satisfied from above. And you know what's interesting? If you read Psalm chapter 16, the last verse, it says at his right hand, God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Speaking of satisfaction, at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask you a question, trivia question. Who is at the right hand of God? Jesus. To be in Jesus Christ are pleasures forevermore. See, we think that, you know, alcohol and drugs and sex and power and money, that's going to satisfy us. But no. Once you've been a new creation in Christ, it's God, it's Jesus who satisfies us because he came to give life and life more abundantly. That abundant life, the satisfaction comes through Jesus. You can try to go somewhere else. Matter of fact, you remember the time in John chapter 6 when Jesus preaches a sermon about taking his body and drinking his blood, and a lot of people left. They're like, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? And a lot of them left. I was about to say bounce, but I'm going to say left because I want everyone to understand, right? But at the same time, what did he tell Peter? Jesus sees everyone else leave, but he tells Peter what? Are you going to leave too? And then Peter says, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. This eternal life begins now. The satisfaction life begins now. And I'm going to ask you, let's just say you give up on Jesus. Where else are you going to go? Who's going to satisfy you like Jesus? No one. Nothing can. Because he's the one who gives life and life more abundantly. And notice when he satisfies us, notice what it says, and your youth renewed like the eagles. Eagles were known in the Bible for their swiftness. They're quick. They're agile. Like a young person, right? As the older you get, and trust me, I'm getting there. I'm moving slower. I'm getting up from the couch like, oh man, my back, right? And when you're renewed, you just feel like you can take on the world. Do you remember Moses in the book of Deuteronomy towards the end? He was 120 years old. Anyone want to live to 120? 120 years old, and the Bible says that his eyes weren't dim, and he had rigor. He had strength. Why? Because he was satisfied in the Lord. He had that youth that was renewed like the eagles. Man, beautiful. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I love this. The Lord executes righteousness. He gives righteousness. He gives fair acts. He is fair. He is just, right? Like he's not going to treat you wrongly. He's not going to treat you unfairly. The only time he does that is when he gives you grace, and we don't mind that, right? But notice the second phrase. It says, and he gives justice for all who are oppressed. I'm not sure if you ever experience oppression. The context is more like getting bullied. And David experienced a lot of that. Do you remember who was the man who was chasing him? It was a man named Saul, King Saul. He was running after David in the mountains, chasing him, wanting to kill him. And I'm sure this was running through his mind, saying, Lord, why am I getting oppressed? Oppressed. I'm getting bullied, Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. Anybody ever been there? You ever been treated unfairly? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's even your spouse. Maybe it's someone in the church. It's just someone who's treating you bad. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of the oppressor. I give justice for that. I'm going to make sure that they get taken care of. Because what does Romans chapter 12 say? I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to me. And I remember, you remember the Israelites back in Exodus when they had taskmasters over them. And they were beating them. They were treating them harshly with mortar and brick. I'm not sure if you ever seen that movie, Prince of Egypt. You see the beginning and they're whipping them and the song's going on. And it's sad. It's sad to see. I remember when I first put that movie on for my little girls when they were really, really young, they were scared of that part. It's a movie for kids and they were scared of the opening part because they seen the whipping of the Israelites, of the Hebrews. But what does God do? God redeems them. God saves them. And he even sends plagues. And he sends whatever to go to redeem them and take them out of Egypt. Oh, that's beautiful. And he's taken us out of Egypt, hasn't he? The devil was oppressing us, and he has redeemed us. And he gives justice for us. Let's go look at verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Oh, I love this because I often feel like Moses. I often feel like, oh, I don't speak very well. Lord, help me preach tonight. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3? In Exodus chapter 3, Moses has left Egypt for 40 years. He's out in the wilderness. He's a shepherd. And he encounters God through a burning bush. And God is speaking to him through the burning bush. And he says, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to speak for me. He says, no, 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 I don't speak very well. And you see the power of God through that, because at first he didn't want to go, and he sends him with his brother at first. And he didn't speak very well. But by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he is preaching to millions of people. Stuttering Stanley to Charles Stanley, if you will. That's the power of God. And God could give you that power for whatever he's called you to do. He has shown his ways to Moses, and Moses saw the plagues. He saw the power of God. Beautiful. Notice the second part of verse 7, his acts to the children of Israel. And you remember the children of Israel. Remember when they were in the wilderness. Remember how much they complained and God tolerated them after God gave them manna and water and he took care of them. And they seen the power of God. They seen the power of God when Egypt was about to smite them. And then here's a Red Sea in front of them. And what does God do? He splits the Red Sea so they could pass through. Those are his acts right there. And I know if you've been following the Lord any length of time, I know he has shown those acts to you. How many times has the Lord failed you? How many times you were stuck in a situation and you're like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And he got you through it. He's faithful. He's faithful. Just how he was faithful to Moses, he was faithful to the children of Israel. He's faithful to us. He doesn't change. Look at verse 8. Oh, this is beautiful too. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's like, it's hard when you're a preacher and there's so many good things in one verse that you have to pick and choose because you don't want to be here for 4 hours, right? But notice, merciful. We just finished reading in Psalm 86:5 that he is abounding in mercy. Matter of fact, go to verse 11. In verse 11, it says, as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That's how high his mercy is. That's beautiful. Notice verse 17. But the mercy, some translations have loving kindness, steadfast love. But notice, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How big is that? Everlasting to everlasting? Is there an end to that? Absolutely not. That's beautiful. Now, notice verse 8, he's gracious. Oh, I wish I could just touch on that for a long time, but I can't. But his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Man. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. But what do we get? Heaven. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Because he's gracious. He is gracious. He gives us these things. Notice verse 8, the middle part. And he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Man, if I were God, this nation be done a long time ago. But God's not like me. God is not patient like me. God is not, God is long-suffering. I'm the one that's not patient. I'm the one that's not long-suffering. But God is. And don't get it twisted. I mean, don't get it wrong. God is angry, but he knows how to control his anger. You guys want to look at an interesting verse? Hold your place here. Go to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Speaking about the anger of God. Notice what it says. And this might be like, oh, whoa, like this is crazy. Maybe you've never heard this before, but this is Bible. Remember, I'm just reading the text. Notice, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I want you to notice something. If you have a New King James, notice where it says with the wicked, that's in a different font. So, that means that that's in italics, meaning that's not in the original manuscripts. The translators put that there. How it should read is, God is angry every day. And it makes sense that he's angry with the wicked. But I want to make sure that you know that God could be angry with the wicked, with lost people. And he could even be angry with believers if they're rebelling as well. But the Lord knows how to control his anger. And I'm so glad that the Lord isn't just like, ooh, I'm angry, I'm gonna smite you. Boom, you're dead. How many of us would be dead right now? But it's very important that you understand. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 17, that Jesus says that he came to bring a sword and to bring judgment, and he wishes that it were already kindled. There's an anticipation for God to destroy wickedness and wicked people who want nothing to do with him. But God, even though he does that and he knows how to do it and he's righteous to do it, he is still slow to anger. You know how long it took for Noah to build the ark? Bible teaches it was 120 years. And Genesis chapter 6, during that time, the Bible says that mankind was wicked continually. And God regretted for even making man. And he could have smite them dead, all of them. But for 120 years, Noah built that ark. And I'm sure that God was speaking through Noah saying, come in the ark, come in the ark, come in the ark. Help me build this ark. And they wouldn't have nothing to do with it. All the animals came in. Noah's family came in. And the Bible teaches that God got that door in the ark, and he's the one who shut it. I mean, the patience of God. That's what I'm trying to stress right now. It's the patience. He's patient. He's patient. And notice verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That word strive could mean to accuse, to deal with you in a sense because of your sins. God deals with you in your sins, but he doesn't do that forever. I mean, why? Because we're his children. And God disciplines those whom he loves, but at the same time, he loves his children. Matter of fact, let's go to verse 13. What does verse 13 say? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And I know all about this because I got little girls. And these little girls, I mean, you might see them at church and you're like, oh, they're angels. But they're not. They ain't. Don't let them deceive you. They're at home and, man, I could try to tell them the same thing 10 different times and they'll still do something that I tell them not to do. And I would either have to, you know, rebuke them, reprimand them, even sometimes if they go overboard, lightly discipline them. And then what happens? And you know, I'm angry with them, right? And then after a while, after a few minutes, after a few hours, they come to me and they have those puppy dog eyes and they're like, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I'm like, oh, my heart starts to melt. Like, oh, come here, my girl. Come here. Okay, don't do it again. Please, you know. This is the same type of pitying, compassion that God gives his children. When you mess up and you come to him, he pities you. He wants to give you that compassion. He wants to give you that. Remember, we just read that he is ready to forgive. And I love that. He doesn't deal with us in discipline forever. Verse 9. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Let's go to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Oh, man. What is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. What does it say? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Like, we should have been up here. We should have been on the cross. We should have taken the wrath of God. And he took that for us. He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, according to our sins, according to our transgressions. Matter of fact, let's just turn there because it's good for you to see this text. Go to Isaiah, to your right. Isaiah chapter 53. And some of you probably know where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's just start in verse 4. It says, This is a prophecy, or many scholars believe that this here is like a pledge of allegiance in the millennial kingdom, looking back to what Jesus did. I know so let me repeat that again, that this is a future thing, a pledge of allegiance during the millennial future kingdom, and we're looking back to what Jesus did. And this is what it said: surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, and notice, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Oh, man. Hallelujah. This is huge. This is huge. And this correlates perfectly with verse 10 of Psalm 103. Because he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I hope you're grateful for that, church. And I'm telling you, when you stand before God, this is going to mean everything to you. Because there are some people that will be dealt with according to their sins. We'll read about that later on. Let's go to verse 11, back to Psalm 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now remember that we just read about the mercy of God. I cross-referenced this earlier, but notice what it says: toward those who fear him. That's important, especially in the Old Testament. Okay? Notice what it says: those who fear him. And you want to know what the beginning of wisdom is? You want to know what the beginning of knowledge is? Is the fear of the Lord. We read that in the book of Proverbs. We read that. No, and it doesn't stop there. Go to verse 17 again. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for on those who what? Who fear him. Who fear him. It's over and over and over again. My questions to you is, do you fear God? Do you reverence God? Because this is what he wants us to do. I believe this word, this term, fear, to fear the Lord, is the Old Testament version of being born again. This right here, if you feared Yahweh back in the Old Testament, you were saved. We see that even with Gentiles, with Ruth, with Rahab, they feared Yahweh. And let's go to verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. I'm sorry, I'm just going to read verse 14 because I believe it. I skipped it. I'm sorry. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our frame. He knows that we are made of dust. You remember what Adam was made out of in Genesis chapter 2? He was made out of the dust. He knows we're frail. He knows our frame. And how does he know so well our frame? Because Jesus came into our frame. He's the one who left heaven and put on flesh just like us. He suffered pain just like us. He was tempted just like us. And this is what we see here. We see the frailty of what we see here. Notice verse 15. For as man, his days are like grass. And notice what it says, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So we are frail, and we are compared to grass that when a hot storm wind passes, we just fly away, and it's as if we exist no more. Like, let me just tell you like this. The people who are trending right now, the celebrities and all that, I guarantee you in 100 years, they're not going to be trending no more. No one's going to really be talking about them. They're just going to be talking about who might be trending during that time. Why? Because that's what mankind is. We just pass. We pass away. We pass away. That's what we are. The Bible teaches in James chapter 4, verse 14, that our life is but a vapor. Y'all ever get some Starbucks cups or get your Starbucks, get your coffee or whatever, and you see the coffee and the vapor coming off the coffee and see how short that is? That's your life. Some of us are closer to the end. Some of us still have some time, but regardless, in the eyes of God, it's quick. Why? Because a day for him is 1,000 years and vice versa. My question to you is regarding this. We have this much time. When you go to a cemetery and you see the tombstone, not a tombstone, but just the stone of remembrance or whatever, you see the person's name and you see the year that person was born and a little dash and the year they died. That little dash is your life. And if Jesus doesn't come back to rapture us, you're going to die, right? I'm sorry to break it to you like that, but we're all going to die. My question to you is, what are you doing for the Lord in that little dash time? You remember in John chapter 9, Jesus was talking about, you know, that he was working for God the Father. And he said that there is coming the night. I'm working while it is day, but there's coming a night when no man can work. And that's, I believe he was speaking about his death. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm doing whatever I can to do for God. I'm doing miracles. I'm preaching in the synagogues. I'm doing all this because there's coming a time when I cannot work, at least here on earth, in the flesh. My question to you is, what are you doing? Because I promise you, when you stand before God, you're going to be saved. You're going to go to heaven. But one of the things that you're going to ask the most, or probably if there's any sense of regret in heaven, is, I wish I could have done more for Jesus here. I wish I could have worked for him more. I wish I would have done this ministry that he was calling me to do, but I didn't do it. I had fear to do this, and I chose not to do it. Even though he was confirming in my heart, I'm with you with that. I'm with you in that. I'll get you through that. What has he called you to do? Because our life is so short according to this text here. And I pray that all of us would be stirred up to serve the Lord and be bold. Because we see it all over in the scriptures. We see Moses scared. We see Jeremiah scared. We see Gideon scared in the book of Judges. We see all these people scared. But yet when they chose to just step out in faith, what happened? God used them in a tremendous way. I'll be honest with you. I got to just confess. Me coming up here, it's scary for me. It's not easy. If you see any boldness speaking through me, it's definitely the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm trembling inside. But because God has given me the faith and the grace to just be bold enough to come out here or come up here and try to speak the oracles of God, I'm here. And he will give you the same boldness. He'll give you the same power and whatever gift that he has given you. And I pray that stirs up your heart to just do whatever he's called you to do. Let's go to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness, notice, his righteousness to the children's children. This is grandchildren. This is speaking of the righteousness of God will go down to the grandchildren. But you're like, okay, well, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Like, how does it extend to them? Because they get taught the word of God from generation to generation to generation. Are you teaching whoever you have, your children, your grandchildren, does the word of God flow out from your heart, out of your mouth? And do you teach people the word of God, your family? And does it go down to your grandchildren, those of you who have some? Because this is what this text is saying. And notice, if it does, very likely verse 18 will happen. These grandchildren, who such as keep his covenant, right? And to those who remember his commandments and do them, to do them. I love that. When you have generation, granddad was a Christian and his son was a Christian and the grandchild is a Christian and they all love Jesus. That's beautiful. It's something that I pray that I could get with my children. And if God allows me to live to see my grandchildren, oh, that's going to be beautiful. But not only that, but to see them follow Jesus. I love that. And this righteousness, if they do the covenant, they have this righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And it's important to remember that our covenant is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. After the blood was shed, that's when the new covenant was open, or was started in a sense. Let's go to verse 19. And the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Oh, this is beautiful. The Lord establishes his throne. This goes to show you the omnipotence of God, his power. You know, you look to the left or to the right, and you look to the left and you see so much evil. You open your phone and you're scrolling and you see so much evil. You turn on the news and you see so much evil. But guess who's still on the throne? It's the Lord. Verse 19. He has established his throne in the heavens. And guess what? Everyone who's doing evil will one day have to be in front of that throne. Everyone is accountable. And just for the sake, you want to see a verse or a truth that was the reason that I got saved? This is the last cross-reference I'll have you turn to. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. When you're there, please say amen. Gosh, no one's there. All right. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. You want to see it, talk about the throne? This is the throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him, I believe that to be Jesus, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This goes to show you that the whole universe, the world, everything that's in existence is fleeing from God at this point. And look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small. This is the spiritually dead, people who aren't saved. The spiritually dead, small and great. That means rich or poor, weak or with power. And they were standing before God. And some translations have throne there. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Speaking about Hades, how do we know? Look at the next phrase. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. These are people who are in a place of torment right now. They're being delivered up for them to stand before this throne. And they were judged each according to his works. Verse 14, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When I encountered this truth as an unbeliever, this is what gripped me to the point to know that I know that I'm on this list here. Not in the book of life. I am on this list over here, at least in some present tense, right? Because I don't believe in Jesus right now. I'm rebelling against Jesus, who the one who's sitting on his throne. And my question to you is, where are you? Because if you're on this category over here, you are with the unbelievers, the spiritually dead. And the spiritually dead people are going to be before God, and all their works are written down in a book. This is where we start getting into levels of torment in hell. If you did more evil, then you get more punishment in hell. In a sense, it gets hotter for you in hell. But the only way for you to be over here is by believing in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, it's like his blood that he shed on the cross. All these works that were written down of iniquity and sin and rebellion and transgression, it's like it gets expunged and it becomes white as snow. This is the one who's sitting on the throne. You could turn back to Psalm 103. He's in control of everything. And often we, and I include myself, we worry. We get so, you know, bogged down with the cares of this world. And we're like, Lord, what's going to happen? Like, this is terrible. But remember who is sitting on the throne. Let's finish this up. Verse 20. This is David speaking to angels. He says, bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, still speaking to the angels, the host of heaven, angels and his army, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Oh, this is awesome. Notice what it says in verse 20. He speaks to angels. He says, you angels who bless God, who do God's work, who do God's will, you who excel in strength. And notice why they are excelling in strength. Because they do his word. Because when you as the next phrase says, you heed the voice of God, you get stronger in power. I'll give you one example. I won't have you turn there, but you remember in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And in a sense, he stiff-armed Satan with the word of God, saying, it is written, no, it is written, no, it is written, I'm going to obey God. And the Bible teaches in Luke chapter 4, this is in the book of Luke, that after Jesus passed the test in the wilderness, the next phrase, immediately after that, the Bible says that he came out in the power of the Spirit. What am I trying to say? When you heed, when you obey the voice of God, you get stronger spiritually. Don't miss that. Some of us wonder why we're so weak. Because we, in a sense, sometimes we don't make an effort to try to obey. It's like when you first start doing push-ups and you're skinny and scrawny, it's like, oh man, I could barely do any. But then you start to resist, you do the resistance more and more and more. You do more and more and more and more. And when you obey the God more and more and more and more, you get stronger more and more and more. And that's what these angels are experiencing here. They are excelling in strength. Because they are obeying the voice of God. And when you and I, that same principle applies to us. When we obey God, we get stronger spiritually. And he's telling them to bless the Lord. You ministers, they are ministers for us. If you read Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, it says that angels are ministering spirits to us. Like, I believe there's biblical precedent in the scriptures for guardian angels. We see that in Matthew chapter 18. I believe it's verse 10. All right, please forgive me. Just turn there, and that's the last one. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If I could even find it myself. Matthew 18. Look at verse 10. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." I believe the context here is speaking about believers in Jesus. "For I say to you that in heaven," notice the personal pronoun here, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I believe that we have angels. Like one is designated to me, and I probably drive that angel wild, right? And your angels got it good because you always obey God and stuff. But sometimes with me, I'm sure that my angel or the angel that's designated to me is running crazy. It's like, "Oh, what is he thinking, Lord? Like, why, right?" But we have angels. And if you read Psalm 91, he says he gives angels charge over us. This is beautiful. And here in Psalm 103, he's saying, "Bless the Lord who do his pleasure, and they are ministering spirits." And verse 22 says, "Bless the Lord, all his works." What's the works? All of his creation. And because we are the creation of God, we are in this. Anything that God has created, may it bless God. And remember, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And for good works prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in him. And the last phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I pray and hope that you and I would praise God and bless God with everything that we have in us. Because remember, he doesn't want just one day. He doesn't want Sunday. He just doesn't want Wednesday night. He wants all of you. Love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of your inner being, because that's your true self there. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are sitting on the throne. And you reveal that to us, Lord. You have shown your ways to Moses, but at the same time, you've shown yourself to us, your ways in the New Testament, especially, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that whoever is here who perhaps feels condemnation, Lord, who feels like they've messed up, I pray that you crown them with your loving kindness right now, Lord, that they may experience that love that you want them to experience, Lord. That you are a God who is ready to forgive, Lord. And I pray that we would always see you as holy, holy, holy. And that whatever short time span we have left here on earth, Lord, that we would work the works of him. Because the night is coming when no man can work. Oh, Lord, empower us right now. We love you and praise you. Thank you for dying for us, Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.